But we are glad to be here tonight. I am thankful for the opportunity to preach. Do pray for Pastor and pray for the family. He went up. His dad is, as you all know, his dad is on the decline, and so he's still with us. And so he went up there this afternoon to spend some time with him. He'll be up there for the next couple days. And so we are praying for their family. And so that's why he's gone. And but I just wanted you to let you know that. Genesis chapter number 37 is where we'll be. It'll really be throughout parts of the remaining chapters of the book, or for the next few chapters, Genesis 37 through 40 or so this evening. I want to talk to you about a topic that is a challenge to me because of all that it entails. And I hope that this can be a blessing to you tonight. I know it can be because it's the Word of God, but I hope to deliver it in a way that is a blessing to you. So Genesis chapter number 37, in verse number 1, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf, a sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." The foundation of our influence is often developed through the hardest times in our lives. More than that, our influence is developed through the circumstances that we go through in life. And today I want to talk to you about how Joseph's life became a life of influence, and how your life can be just that as well. Our culture has a tendency to get hung up on titles. We buy into the faulty premise that leadership and influence are almost synonymous, that just because someone is given a position of leadership, then they are an influential person. And while someone could make the case that because you have a position, you certainly have a level of influence today, the true reality of the situation is what most people are thinking there is they're thinking not about the position of leadership, but the authority that comes along with it. And really, if you want to be a successful leader, if you want to be a good influencer, you need to recognize the fact that your life is a life of influence because of what God brings you through and what God allows you to do, not because you are who you are, because you are the boss. We all know that there probably are, you might be thinking, or you might be able to think of someone at your workplace or someone that you did work with that was your boss, and they thought they were the most influential person at the job, because they were the one calling the shots. They were the one that told everybody what to do. But then you also knew the person that really, to you, had the greatest influence. And if you had a boss like that, it probably wasn't that person. It was probably someone else on the team that just maybe had a good spirit and was a hard worker, or was someone that was dedicated to the job despite maybe the difficulties of even dealing with someone like that. Influence is something that we understand. Influence is basically our ability to make a difference in the lives of someone else. Our ability to come to someone and to encourage them, to strengthen them, to build them up, to even say at times the things that are hard that will make them better. That's what influence ultimately boils down to. And there's a lot of different types of it. There's, like I said, there's the positional influence. We've got prominent people that are influential in our culture today. We can certainly, we've just seen this presentation that reminds us of the leaders in Washington, D.C. and our president. And you can think of people that would just be ones that would come to your mind with political significance. And they're prominent. And so they're influential. The most powerful man in the world is what oftentimes our president is referred to as, regardless of his life or whether or not we necessarily agree with the current president. That's what we say about the president. It's prominent influence. But you don't have to have prominence to have a significant influence in someone's life. You don't have to have a position. You don't ever have to be asked to preach behind this pulpit in this church. You don't have to sing. You don't have to do any of the things that we do up on the platform, which sometimes for very mistaken reasons gets elevated in some churches. And I certainly hope and pray that's never the case here, because what happens up here is just meant to fuel what happens in your hearts. And more than that, what happens in our community as we try to make a difference. You do not have to be someone in a position to be influential, to have a significant influence in someone's life. I want you to think about the people that have influenced you, the people in your life that you could look to today or think about today that have had the greatest impact in your lives. It's Mother's Day, and certainly we all could think about the mothers or the mother figure maybe for you that that was the most influential person, was one of the most influential people, people like parents, friends. I have had friends throughout the years that have had a great impact on my life. They have made a difference in me. You can think about teachers. In getting ready for this message, I sat down and I thought through the different teachers that I had, and I could come up with almost every teacher that I had from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade, except for like two in my sixth grade year. I think about every one of them. I can remember being in their classes. I can think about the things that they said, the things that they taught me, and some of them, even though I can't remember their names, some of their lessons stand out the strongest. Their teachers have an influence. Parents, friends, family members. I have two older brothers, and they had an influence in my life. And it was certainly when I was a lot younger, I'm the youngest of all of them, they had a very strong influence in my life, aka that punched me every once in a while when I did the wrong thing. And I punched them back. And so we all have had influences in our lives. But just because you have a little bit of influence here and there does not always mean that you're right where God wants you to be. Doesn't always mean that you are at the stage that God intends for you to get to. Because God has something for you to do with your life. That's really what, when we walk out of these doors here in just a little bit, I really want you walking out of here with the renewed sense that because God is working in my life, that means God wants me to make a difference in someone else's. Because there are things going on in my life today. They might be hard, they might be great, they might be difficult, they might be exciting. But whatever it is, remember, it's God who is working in your life, allowing those things to be that way, leading you to those things. And so I challenge you to remember the fact that God has something for you to do. And it's one of the greatest threats to our usefulness to God is the myth that our lives don't have the capacity to make a difference. You might think, well, why me? Why not you? There are people that God wants to use. There are people that God wants to use your life to touch. You just have to make a decision to follow him through the paths to get you to the place so that you can be that type of influence. There's so many things I could say by way of introduction, but I want to make sure we make some progress through the story of Joseph, because of all the characters of the Bible, Joseph is one who really is a study in the growth of influence. Joseph, as we just read a moment ago, we know a little bit more of the backstory of his life and his birth, and and his mother, and this is just a chaotic family, really, that Joseph comes from. But Joseph's life, when we get to Genesis chapter 37, is really where things just begin to happen that are focused on him. And when you notice right at the beginning, Joseph doesn't really seem to have much influence in his family. If you know, if we read that story again, which we won't, you'll see that Joseph is he's favored certainly by his father, and that's a lesson in and of itself. But he's favored by his father, but that's the only one that seems to favor him in his home. I'm sure, yes, his mom and all of that before she had passed away. But Joseph, at the beginning of his life, at the beginning of the story of his life that we have here, really is not one that we would say, yeah, he's cut out for great things. Yet by the end, Joseph is used of God to save his family, and obviously then everybody that would come from them, to save the people of Egypt. He is blessed in a magnificent way to be a person that God uses to make a huge difference. And the key is, he responded to God's tests along the way. He responded to the difficulties of life along the way that allowed that to grow. And that's really what we need to do as well. We need to see what God is doing in our life, and we need to think, okay, what does God want me to do in response to this so that God can use my life? And while I don't always know what he's going to use my life to do, if I respond properly now, I know that God can use me then. And here's the thing. All along the way, he's going to be using you. Joseph's story is not one that one day he made a difference. He makes a difference all along the way as well. And that's one of the most wonderful things about walking with God. And so I want to look at these, I call them all tests tonight, just to help us to get it locked in our mind. But the first thing I want you to notice in the story of Joseph is the test of persecution, or the test of opposition. Here in this story we've already read this morning, or this evening, we remind ourselves of the revelation of the dream that came to Joseph. It's really two dreams with one meaning. And the meaning is that one day God is going to exalt Joseph over everybody in his family, which to them was a laughable proposal. They think, what in the world are you talking about? You're not going to be the one that we come and we bow down to. Bow in obeisance means to bow in respect to. It's when you would come to someone and say, wow, so it's such a great opportunity to meet you and to thank you so much for what you've done and who you are, and that type of attitude. Joseph is saying, one day, that's how you're going to act when you come to me. And I can certainly understand the sentiment that he had. You know, like I said, I'm the youngest. And if I tried to say something like that to my older brothers when we were kids, they probably would have responded much the same way that Joseph's brothers responded to him. They hated him, the Bible says. The dream was clear. But the response was pretty strong. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4 and 11, that they envied him. Verse number 19 of that same chapter, they ridiculed him. That's what, if you want to see it, it says, they said unto one another, when Joseph was coming, he was trying to track him down because dad had said, hey, go figure out what's going on. And he went to one place, they weren't there, and he finally finds them. In verse number 19, it says, they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. They mock him. You know, sometimes when you decide to follow God with your life, people are going to envy you. They're going to ridicule you. What do you think? Oh, you go to church on Sunday. What do you spend your time going to church on Sunday for? Why do you do that? Why would you act that way? Why would you think that would be worth giving up that thing so that you can serve God? You think you're better than me? You think you're better than everybody else? And people say, and you could just go on and on and on about the things that people say about people that try to serve God with their lives, but they are mocking Joseph. But not just that, they have malice in their hearts. You say, how do you know that? They wanted to kill him. That's what, when they start talking, they see Joseph coming from a distance, they're like, what are we going to do to this guy? Let's kill him. You know the only reason they didn't kill him? Because Reuben was a chicken, and he didn't want to face his dad. That's it. It's not like he had some altruistic reasoning behind it. They were on the verge of killing him. That's a pretty rough place to be. You know, sometimes as we go through life, we think that following God and doing the thing, Joseph's just thinking, man, this is awesome. God has a great plan for my life, and I'm excited to see Brother Delay and hear all the things that God does through the DC Gospel Outreach. It's exciting to see what God does there, and I love to just hear the stories of people deciding to serve God with their lives, whether it's in a full-time capacity or doing something like that, or just to hear the stories of the people that maybe set aside a few days of their summer to go and partner with that ministry or any other number of things, and people begin to give their lives to a thing, and Joseph is in that case, and man, God has a great plan for my life. This is exciting. I can't wait to see what God does. And then you just get smashed with all kinds of opposition, and it can come from any direction. Come from within your family. That's what happened to Joseph. It can come from external sources as well. We could find any number of illustrations of that fact. The people that just oppose the work of God in your life. He was persecuted just for believing what God said. In this moment of persecution, didn't just end with they thought those things. What they ultimately did to him was they sold him into slavery. You know what can be the tendency in our lives when people oppose us when we really don't deserve it? I mean, in the sense that Joseph certainly didn't, and we're just trying to do the right thing, and people stand up against us. There's opposition in our lives that we don't expect, and you just begin to get your life on track, and something derails us. You know what we have a tendency to do? Get bitter. It's like, why me? All I wanted to do was serve God with my life. I'm just trying to do the right thing. Why is it all of a sudden that I finally decided to give regularly and then I lose my job, or then it seems like my car stops working right, or this thing happens and somebody rear ends me, and financial struggles often come on the heels of financial decisions, and personal struggles often come on the heels of seeming like you got some other relationship right? And why does it seem like all of those things happen that way? Why is God letting this happen to me? And we get bitter. Or the tendency or the temptation is there. And you can certainly imagine Joseph was, well, now we know the stories of the Bible, and they certainly have just such a rosy look in our eyes to them. But this was a real story, a real human being that struggled with the exact same, ways of responding that you and I do. And so there is no doubt in my mind that Joseph struggled as he made his way down into Egypt and is ultimately sold into Potiphar's house. There's the test of persecution, but I believe that Joseph didn't allow that to settle into his heart. You say, how do you believe that? Because it doesn't show that it ever is the case that Joseph has harbored a bad sentiment in his life towards it. Now, he may have for a little while, we have no idea, but he certainly got over it, he got through it, and he responded to that test, and it allowed him, and this is the key, to move on to the next one. Here's the thing, when you follow God with your life, when you respond to the light that is given to you, when God is working in your life and you make it through, you know what's on the other side? Something else. There's always something else. You say, well, that's encouraging. It is, because God wants to use it. God wants to bless you. And the test that comes to Joseph next, I call it the test of position. And you know, in this next series in Joseph's life, it's the one that we know really well. It's Genesis chapter 39. If you want to follow along in the story, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him off the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And he found grace in his sight, served him, made him overseer over all of his house, and he put all that he had in his hand. So Joseph goes down into Egypt and works hard, and God blesses him, and he becomes a prominent person, a prominent servant in the house of Potiphar. But it didn't take very long to be put in a position of authority of some kind for temptation to come knocking on his door. And that's a lot of times what comes with these places of position, that some temptation to skirt around the rules will come. To do something that Maybe you think, well, now that I'm in this place, I can get away with it. And it doesn't always have to be the type of temptation that Joseph dealt with. Potiphar's wife was certainly a wicked woman, and she offered herself to him, and he denied that offering time and time and time and time again. It says that this was oftentimes a daily reality in his life, that he would push her away, and he would say no to this thing. And we know that great statement that he makes in verse number 9 of Genesis 39. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, it's been said that opportunity may knock only once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. In your life, there will come times where you are tempted to do what is directly contrary to what God would have you do with your life, to what God would want your life to be all about. And like I said, it's not always going to take this form, because that's a very specific type of temptation. But sometimes it's just the temptation to be self-centered. We live in a very selfish society, don't we? And we all, if we were to look at ourselves, we would all be able to find instances of selfishness probably in our way of acting just today, right? I mean, we think, well, when we go out to the restaurant, which many of you probably did today, you went out to a restaurant and somebody, maybe you had to wait for a long time, and you're just thinking, man, why do I have to wait so long? And we all know why we have to wait so long, but we think we should have to wait less time than other people. And we might go, and or maybe you're there at the restaurant, and you see the food come out, and somebody ordered the same thing as you. Maybe you all went to La Coretta today, probably, right? And half of you ordered ACP, and somebody else at your table got ACP. You're like, what in the world is La Coretta? It's a Mexican restaurant down the road. ACP is arroz con pollo. And I said that really bad. I could do it better, but I wasn't thinking about it before I did it. It's chicken and rice, right? So, and it's got cheese on it. It's really great. It's awesome. If you've never had it, you should try it sometime. And some people in this room, that's what they order every time they go there. But when somebody else at the table orders it, you know what they probably look at as soon as they look at their own? The other person who ordered it. And theirs might look better. Man, they got more cheese. Why did they get more cheese than me? They got more chicken than theirs. I don't even really like rice. That's the way we are. In small things that really don't matter. And you know you've all done that. Maybe not with that dish, but you know what I'm talking about. And things that do matter. We're tempted all the time in what we would say, little ways and big ways. To cut corners at work, to be a little bit less honest than you should in your relationship, because it just you maybe didn't do anything all that bad, but you just don't really feel like dealing with the shame of maybe not really standing up as strong as you should have. There are temptations that come all the time in our lives, and they will destroy the position that we have been placed in. We know the stories of people who have failed morally. We know the stories of people who have begun to steal. We know the stories of people that have snuck around on their families. We know the stories of people who have done it. And I want to remind you today, I want to tell you tonight, if Satan finds out where you live, move. If he knows what it is that gets to you, you need to root it out, and root it out fast, because he is going to harp on you over and over and over again. He said, how do you know? Because he does it to me. But if we want to be a person of influence, we have to decide to say no. And Joseph decided to reject the offers that were given to him. He resisted this temptation through the identification that he had in his life with God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He resisted. He ran from the temptation. He got out of the house the time that she caught him there, and she grabs onto his coat. He leaves his coat in her hand, and he hightails it out of there. Whatever you have to do. Drastic, crazy, no temptation. Here's the thing. Nothing the devil ever offers you is ever worth it. He's a liar and the father of lies. Every temptation will sell you short. Every time. It's never like, oh, yeah, I can enjoy it for a second. Whatever he said it would be, it won't even be that. And it will destroy what God wants to do, or at least set you a whole lot of steps back until you overcome the bad decisions. He resisted the test that came to him in this moment of position. He also experienced the test of problems in his life. And certainly what happens after this is not anything that we would have expected. It came to pass in verse number 19, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, which she lied about him. It says, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. So she said in the end of the story that after Joseph rejected her, she goes to Potiphar and she says, hey, this guy tried to force himself on me, and so she accused him of doing the thing that she was doing. She lies about him. Potiphar is the one that is over the officer of Pharaoh, is the captain of the guard. He's the one that ultimately is the one that's over the prison. And I don't know if Potiphar's just like, well, I know my wife, but I also know that I've got a key piece at home, or if he really believed her. I don't really know. But he throws Joseph in jail. How could you do this? And Joseph, for no fault of his own, doing the right thing, again, experiences problems in his life. Very similarly to the realities that happened first. But what I love to see as Joseph goes through this, he suffered wrongfully in these problems. But he waited patiently. He endured. So in this, we don't know exactly how long Joseph was in prison. We don't know how long he was there, but we do know that after he'd been there for a little bit, the keeper of the prison noticed, hey, this guy's a hard worker, and things seem to go well when I put him in charge, and just like it had happened in Potiphar's house. And so when he's there, he begins to be elevated, and then after he had been there for a little while, the butler and the baker get brought in. Right? And we know what happens there. And so they get brought in, and Joseph is there, and he notices one day that they're just not right. And he asks them, well, what's going on? And they said, well, one, Pharaoh was mad at us. And then two, we both had dreams, and we're really not sure what in the world they mean. And so Joseph says, well, I know the one who knows. He goes in and they tell him the dreams, and he reveals to them the contents of their dream. And the one's going to make it back into Pharaoh's employ, and the other one's not going to make it too much longer anywhere, right? And so he dies, the other one doesn't, and so the butler goes back, and Joseph, the only thing that we ever notice Joseph do that might be in some way kind of like, hey, somebody help me out all this stuff. He tells the butler, he says, hey, when you get there, just remember me, right? Like, hey, maybe say something to Pharaoh. This guy's in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. Maybe he knew the story. Who knows? But what does the butler do? He goes right to Pharaoh and says, hey, man, I met this guy in prison. It's a great way to lead in any conversation. Hey, I met this guy in prison. And you really got to meet him. Nope. He forgot all about him. Maybe conveniently forgot all about him. Maybe he said he was going to remember, but he knew he had no intention of saying anything, because that's not the type of stuff you bring to Pharaoh. Whatever. He's there in prison, doing the best he possibly can. He gets a little bit of hope, and then he gets let down again. There's a long time between the time that Joseph got sold into slavery to the time that he is ultimately exalted. And maybe much of that he spent in prison. We have no idea. But he waited. You know, sometimes when you have problems come into your life, that's the only thing you can do, is just wait. There he was, in prison, day after day after day. And he couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't change the situation. He just had to wait. You know, those are times in our lives that God often does the greatest work that he possibly can do, when he just clears everything else away, strips it all back. The dreams seem like a distant memory. The exciting moments of serving, when even though things went bad, then went good, and then went bad, and then all of a sudden it's just all gone. There's a poem. I'll take the time to read it. We'll be done here in just the next few minutes. But this poem is to me is. is powerful enough in this moment to remind us of, because here's the thing, when you wait patiently on God and his timing, he often is not trying to do something outside of you. He's trying to do something inside of you. It says, desperately, helplessly, longingly, I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, he replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my fate, and the master so gently said, wait, wait. You say, wait, my indignant reply. Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith, I have asked, and I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me to wait? I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, you have promised that if we believe, we need but to ask and we shall receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking. I need a reply. And quietly, softly, I learned of my fate as the master replied once again, you must wait. So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and I grumbled to God, so I'm waiting for what? He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes met with mine. He tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun, raise the dead, cause the mountains to run. All you see I could give, and pleased you would be, you would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power that I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence was all you could see. You would never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You would know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart, the glow of my comfort late in the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight, the depth that's beyond getting just what you ask from an infinite God who makes what you have last. And you never would know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for that loved one or night could come true, but the loss, if you lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see that the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. Though oft my answers seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is still wait. Joseph learned to wait on the Lord. And it led him to the final test, and that is the test of prosperity. At the end of that waiting time, the story goes that Pharaoh had some dreams, and that's finally when the butler remembers, and he says, hey, you ought to go check on this guy. And Joseph comes out, they clean him up, he goes to Pharaoh, and he tells him exactly what's going to happen. God gave you a dream, there's going to be 7 good years, 7 bad years. The good years are going to be great, the bad years are going to be so bad that you're going to forget how good the good years were. You need to get ready now. You need to start laying things up. You need to do all these things. And Pharaoh says, well, where in the world can we find somebody that could administer so greatly? And God puts it in his mind, you should pick this guy right here. And all of a sudden, Joseph comes right up out of prison into the palace of Pharaoh and he's made second in the kingdom. And the whirlwind of this story, we read it and we're like, oh yeah, that's what happened. But man, what a crazy story. And he begins to work diligently, hard, 7 years of working to lay up in store so that they would be ready for the famine that was to come. And then one day in the middle of the famine, a band of ragged shepherds from Canaan are standing in line to see if they can get some food. And he looks down, and it's the guys that sold him into slavery. What would you do? You are now the second most powerful man in the world. What would you do? And Joseph did the right thing, we know. But it's really not that obvious. Because we know that money changes people. Power changes people. But it didn't change Joseph. He did what he needed to do. He did the right thing. And God took all of those things in his life, the opposition, the temptation, the time of waiting, this moment when he finally could just let him have it. If I was bigger than my brothers just for a day when I was younger, if God just gave me this super day where, you know, you're going to be the big one, I probably would have punched them. Because that's the temptation, right? That's not what Joseph did. And God used him to prepare a place for his family. And they were a messed up family. They really were. But they were able to come down, and God saved their family. And that's what Joseph says. You meant it for evil, he says. Fear not, for I'm in the place of God. For as for you, this is chapter 50, verse 19 and 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What's God want to do with your influence? I don't really know. The only way to know is each time God brings something into your life, is seek God and say, God, how am I supposed to respond? And he'll grow you. He'll change you. Sometimes it'll take a long time. Sometimes it'll be extremely difficult. But on the other side, rest assured, he has something in your life that he intends to use you for, and many times to use all of those things for as well. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us today. We certainly count it a joy to have been in church this evening. Lord, I thank you for our church. I pray for your blessings in their lives. Lord, I know that this is the truth that in some senses we all know these things. We see the story of Joseph and we've all had these thoughts before. But Lord, I sense you just bringing us here as a church family. The world around us needs us to be influencers worth following. Lord, there's a lot of people that people follow online today that are not worth the time of day because they have nothing to offer. But we have the truth. So help our lives to be a conduit. Help our lives to be ready-made influencers, not for our own sake, our own glory, for the growth of this church outwardly. Lord, we want to influence people because that is what they need. Lord, thank you for your goodness. I pray that you'd bless the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd invite you to stand to your feet. I don't know what's going on in your life today. Maybe there's a test that you're facing. Maybe there's something that has just been, like I said, opportunity might knock only once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. Maybe there's just been some temptation that you've just been struggling with, and it's just a time right now for you to say, you know what, God, I want to take that temptation, I want to throw it away, I want to say no to it as definitively as I possibly can, because God, I want to be the man, the woman, the child that you want me to be. Maybe it's just waiting. Maybe that's where you're at. You're just thinking, this has been a long time that all this has been going on. I really would love to see some resolution. I would love to see God just change the situation. But I hope that poem was an encouraging reminder to you that maybe the whole point of the time of waiting is because you wouldn't have looked to God as often as you do had it not happened that way. Maybe there's somebody opposing you. Maybe there's problems in your life. Maybe you're just not really sure what to do next. You look around, you think, well, God has blessed me immensely. What am I supposed to do with all the blessings of God? I can't answer really any of those questions except just to say, seek the Lord. And he will show you in those moments what the right response is. And let him take you like he took Joseph and make you a blessing to others. He'll play through one more verse and we'll be done for the night. Amen. Well, thank you for being in church this evening. It has been a joy to be with you tonight. Thanks for letting me preach to you as well. And it certainly was a privilege of mine. And well, as you go, ladies, don't forget to grab one of those cups for yourself or someone maybe in your family. There may be even somebody at work. You could use it as an opportunity to say, hey, we gave these out at church yesterday. I know you didn't get to come, but we'd love to have you some other time. And I'm telling you, you can use anything to invite somebody to do another service. And so just grab one of those on your way out and do continue to pray for Pastor and his family, and just continue to pray for his dad and all of those things as you go. But thank you for being in church tonight. You are dismissed. Thanks, brother.